As the U.S. military continues construction of a controversial new base at Henoko Bay, Okinawa, the recent discovery of extreme levels of highly toxic forever chemicals in local waterways and groundwater has renewed long-standing opposition to the American occupation of large portions of the Japanese archipelago. The Asahi Shimbun reported recently that water quality checks near U.S. bases in Okinawa found alarming levels of perfluorooctane sulfonic acid, that is PFOS, at 38 locations, or more than 70% of tested sites. More than 1,000 nanograms of PFOS and other substances per liter of water, or 20 times higher than the Japanese Environment Ministry's provisional target of 50 nanograms per liter, were detected at 8 sites near 2 U.S. bases. Groundwater collected from below a private home in Kadena Town tested at 2,300 nanograms per liter of PFOS and other substances, or 46 times higher than the government target. John Range, a Seattle-based writer specializing in American bases in Okinawa, said the U.S. military is supposedly there to protect people. It does the opposite. Imagine the uproar if China were responsible for this PFOS contamination. But since the U.S. is to blame, it will be swept under the rug. Commonly called forever chemicals because they do not biodegrade and accumulate in the human body, per- and polyfluoroalkyl substances, or PFAS, which include PFOS, PFOA, and Genex, have many uses, from non-stick cookware to waterproof clothing to firefighting foam. According to the U.S. Agency for Toxic Substances and Disease Registry, PFAS is linked to cancers of kidneys and testicles, low infant weight, suppressed immune function, and other adverse health effects. A study published in October by the Environmental Working Group EWG found nearly 42,000 potential sources of PFAS that could contaminate drinking water throughout the United States. Additionally, EWG reported in August that Pentagon documents showed that at least 385 U.S. military facilities nationwide are contaminated with PFAS. In Okinawa, elevated PFAS levels have been detected in waterways, soil, residents' blood, and the drinking water consumed by 450,000 people. In August, the U.S. Marines at Air Base Futenma defied a desist order from local authorities and dumped 64,000 liters of PFOS contaminated water into the public sewer system, an act that sparked protest and drew condemnation from the Okinawan and Japanese governments. The toxic wastewater was produced during the firefighting drills using foam containing PFOS and other hazardous chemicals. Cleanup cost expected to run around $800,000 will be shouldered by the Japanese government. Asahi Shimbun editors wrote at the time, "We are at a loss for words at the erratic attitude and behavior of the U.S. forces stationed in Okinawa Prefecture. The act is downright impermissible. The U.S. forces' high-handed manner will only deepen the rift between themselves and the Okinawans and entrench the latter's mistrust into something indelible." That mistrust is as old as the U.S. military presence in Okinawa, which was conquered during the closing months of the Second World War at the cost of over 100,000 civilian lives. Since then, U.S. troops, who occupy 31 bases in an archipelago roughly half the land area of Long Island, have committed thousands of crimes, including dozens of alleged murders and over 120 alleged rapes, often with impunity due to a Status of Forces Agreement, SOFA, written by Americans for their own protection. U.S. military forces have also fired and lost nuclear weapons in local waters, leaked the deadly nerve agent sarin, and exposed residents to chlorine gas, to name but a handful of the most egregious environmental incidents over the decades. Although the 1995 gang rape of a 12-year-old girl by two Marines and a sailor led to a revision of the U.S.-Japan SOFA so that Japanese authorities could convict and imprison Americans who commit the most heinous offenses, a development that led to scores of convictions, crimes against Okinawans, and the local environment continue to this day. Japanese officials are kept totally in the dark about what amount of toxic materials Americans possess and how they are administering those substances. The Asahi Shimbun editors wrote, "That is because the supervisory authority over U.S. military bases in Japan lies with the U.S. forces under the Status of Forces Agreement. A supplementary agreement on environmental stewardship took effect in 2015, but the competence of Japanese authorities in that field remains ambiguous." Peace groups have pointed to toxic contamination as one of the numerous reasons to halt construction on the relocated Futenma Air Base at Henoko Bay. This new base will wreak havoc on the environment, violate human rights, oppress indigenous Luchans, and desecrate the dignity of war victims, including indigenous Okinawan civilians and American, Okinawan, Japanese, and Korean soldiers, whose remains are believed to reside in soil being used by the U.S. to fill the ancient coral reef of Henoko. Code Pink says in a petition urging the Biden administration to immediately end construction on the facility.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your humble host, Zainab. The listeners, we had been discussing a chain of narrations that says that after Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his family, there will be 12 caliphs or successors who will represent Islam, who will take care of Islam, and these 12, Dr. Karimi said, will be one after the other. They will be infallibles. They'll be all from Quraysh and they'll all be from Bani Hashim. Dr. Karimi, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you so much for accepting the invitation.
My pleasure.
We discussed so many ahadiths and we reached a point that the number of caliphs after Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his family that is discussed in the Sunni sources is 12 in all narrations. There's not a difference in number in any of the other sources. The number is perfect, that's 12. However, Sunni brothers have failed to give an understanding of these 12 caliphs, who these 12 are. And among Shias is that there's a group, Isna Ashariya, a major group, who believes in 12 imams. And they have reached a conclusion that these 12 caliphs are the 12 imams. Even many Sunni brothers, you said, who have researched, who are great scholars, say that Imam Mahdi is among those caliphs. Now, I would want you to expand another hadith today, which is the hadith of Saqalain, which says in that hadith, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his family, he says that, I am leaving among you two great things that are weighty things. One is the Quran, and second is my Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam, who will not get separated from each other until they meet me at the House of Kawthar. Can you explain how this hadith can, you know, shed light on the appearance of Imam, that yes, it proves that Imam does exist?
Sure. The first one that I would like to share with dear listeners is that many people, maybe both Shia and Sunni, I mean, they have heard about Hadith of Thaqalain, but many people think that the version of the Shia is Kitabullahi wa Itrati, I'm leaving two precious things, that are the Book of God, the Quran, and the
Ahlul
Bayt, the progeny of the Prophet. And the Sunni version is Kitab Allahi wa Sunnati, the Book of God and my tradition, my Sunnah. So in that case, the Hadith of Thaqalain, according to Sunni narration and Sunni version, has nothing to do with the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. This is wrong. We have many narrations in Sunni sources in which the same notion has been mentioned, referring to the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. I would like to share a couple of these narrations.
That's important, actually. Yeah,
giving the addresses also from Sunni sources to remove these misunderstanding. We have different versions of it, I mean, with different words. In one of them, for example, the Holy Prophet says, "Inni tarikum fikum al-thaqalain," I'm leaving among you two precious things. One of them is greater than the other. One is Kitabullah, the Book of God, the Noble Book of Quran. وَعِتْرَةِ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ, my progeny, the Ahlul Bayt. وَإِنَّهُمَا لَنْ يَفْتَرِقَ حَتَّى يَرِدَ عَلَيَّ الْحَوْزِ, they will not separate until they come to me at the pond of Kawthar. This is mentioned in Musnad Ahmad ibn Hanbal, one of the very famous Sunni source of hadith, volume 3, page 14. Also by Shaybani, another great Sunni scholar, in Fada'il al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 779. So this is one version. Thaqalain and lan yaftariqa, two precious things, they will not be separated. In another version, we have tarikun fikum khalifatain, and again, لَنْ يَفْتَرَقَ, I'm leaving among you two successors, two caliphs. So this is interesting. I mean, even when it comes to the versions, there are different words in Sunni sources referring to different features of these two precious things. So, for example, let me share one narration in this regard. Zayd ibn Thabit, one of the famous companions of the Prophet, says that the Holy Prophet said, "Inni tarikum fikum khalifatain," I'm leaving among you two Khalifas, successors, something that you can refer to after me. Kitabullah, one of them is the Book of God, the Quran, and the second one is Itrati Ahl Bayti, my progeny, and they will not be separated from each other till the Day of Judgment. Again, Musnad Ahmad ibn Hanbal, volume 5, page 181, and the Fada'il al-Sahaba by Shaybani, volume 2, page 603. The third version is as follows. This one is from Abu Sa'id Khidri, another great companion of the Prophet. According to him, the Holy Prophet said, قَدْ تَرَكْتُمْ فِيكُمْ مَا إِنْ أَخَذْتُمْ بِهِ لَنْ تَضِلُّوا بَعْدِي, I'm leaving among you what if you adhere to after me, you will never go astray after me. الثقلين, they are two precious things. One of them is greater than the other, that is the Quran, and the other is Itrati Ahl Bayti, my progeny, and they will not be separated from each other. So another version is interesting to know that it has been mentioned by Tirmidhi, one of the greatest Sunni scholars of hadith, in his As-Sunan, which is one of the six canonical collections of hadith, As-Sahah Sitta, volume 5, page 663. In some other versions, we read that instead of, for example, ma in akhathum bihi, it's been mentioned ma in tamassaktum bihi. The concept is almost the same. So these are different versions. So we shouldn't think that the only version in Sunni sources is Book of God and the tradition of the Prophet. No, the Book of God and the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet in different terms have been mentioned in different narrations. And I think we have talked about the fact that that version, the Book of God and my Sunnah, my tradition, does not have an authentic chain of the narration according to Sunni scholars. So, but that's a separate discussion.
Well, that's interesting that we have here when we expand the Hadith of Thaqalain.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
in the Sunni school of thought, you said they say the two way he thinks, one is Quran and the other way he thinks is tradition, the Sunnah. While when even we
expand that, we analyze these narrations, you say that these are not very authentic. However, the point that was very, very interesting here is that the Sunni scholars discussed that all Sunni scholars are not limited to the notion that the other way he thinks is tradition, the Sunnah. They have said that the other precious thing is Ahlul Bayt.
Exactly.
And the more interesting than that was one of the Sunni scholars narrated, adhere to them.
Mm-hmm.
Adhere to them, otherwise you'll go astray. And that's what even we believe.
Exactly.
And even if we put Ahlul Bayt in front of a mirror, it will reflect Sunnah. And if we put Sunnah in front of a mirror, it will reflect Ahlul Bayt.
Very beautifully put, yeah, thank you. So that is one point, the fact that, as you mentioned also, we have the version of the Book of God and the Ahlul Bayt, the progeny of the Prophet, in Sunni sources. What about the chain of the narration? I mean, what is the viewpoint of Sunni scholars regarding these narrations, which mention Ahlul Bayt as the second weighty things, in terms of the chain of the narration? So this is also a very important point. Again, the interesting point is that many Sunni scholars of Hadith and Al-Murrajal, which talk about the authenticity of the narrators of the narration, they have explicitly mentioned that this is an authentic narration. They have either mentioned Hassan or Sahih, and both of them are accepted by the Sunni scholars. For example, again, Tirmidhi, after quoting this narration from Zayd ibn Thabit, says that Hada Hadithun Hasan, which means that this is an authentic narration. In Sunan Tirmidhi, volume 5, page 663. Hakim Nishaburi, the famous Sunni scholar who wrote Al-Mustadrak ala Sahihain, after quoting the narration from Zayd ibn Arqam, another companion of the Prophet, he says, Hada Hadithun Sahih ala Shart al-Shaykhain walam yukhraja. This is an authentic narration based on the criteria of Muslim and Bukhari, although they have not quoted it. Ibn Kathir al-Dimashqi, the famous Salafi scholar who is famous for some of his anti-Shia viewpoints, he mentions that وَقَدْ ثَبَتَ فِي الصَّحِيحِ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. It's been mentioned in an authentic narration that the Holy Prophet, in his sermon on the day of Ghadir Khum, said that I'm leaving among you two precious things, the Book of God and my Ahlul Bayt. So Ibn Kathir also says that this is an authentic narration. This is in Tafsir al-Quran al-Azim, volume 4, page 114. Abu al-Hasan Haythami, in his famous book Majma' al-Zawa'id, he quotes the narration which talk about Khalifatain, I'm leaving among you two successors. He says that Rawahu Ahmad ibn Hanbal, has quoted this narration, wa sanaduhu jayyid, and it has a good chain of the narration. This is in Majma' al-Zawa'id, volume 9, page 163. Also, many other Sunni scholars, like, for example, As-Suyuti, he also narrates the same narrations, and he says that they are, authentic narrations. My dear listeners can refer to Al-Khasa'is al-Kubra, volume 2, page 466. Also, Subul al-Huda by As-Salihi al-Shami, volume 11, page 6. And among the contemporary Sunni scholars, let me just refer to Albani, the famous Sunni or Wahhabi scholar who passed about 25 years ago. He has quoted this narration in his book, Sahih al-Jama' al-Saghir, and according to him, this narration is also authentic. So all these references, Sunni books, refer to the fact that the version which talks about two precious things being the Book of God and the Etra, the progeny of the Prophet, they are mentioned in authentic Sunni sources, and the chain of the narration is also authentic.
Hold me by your hand and please show me the way to be one of the pure and chosen companions, so that I can swear the oath of allegiance. I'll give everything that step of the way, my dream will come true. On my last breath, oh Master, I'll call out to you. O light of Allah, you are my true guide. I'm waiting for you to die by your side.
Now, we need to prove that how this hadith of Thaqalain proves the existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Inshallah, in the following session, I will refer to two scholars, one Shia scholar and one Sunni scholar, and mention their arguments to prove the existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam based on Hadith of Thaqalain.
Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, especially for providing the addresses, because those addresses after the narrations are really, really helpful here, especially for the seminary students and for the researchers who want to know more about Mahdawiyat, who want to research, basically, because as we said in the previous sessions, that it's really important to analyze these narrations to see who are these 12 caliphs and what do Sunni scholars say, what do Shia scholars say. It's really important to know all that. It's really important to shed light on that, and you helped us providing the addresses. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much for coming up with the narrations that say, you said that narrations of Qadir, which say that the first Imam or the first successor was selected as Imam Ali and mentioned in the Sunni sources, and the last Imam would be Imam Mahdi al-Islam. So first and 12 is clear, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, I'll be expanding this topic with you in another session. We'll discuss how these narrations prove the existence of Imam. Thank you so much, listeners, for listening to IRIB English Radio. Till then, this is Zainab with her whole team saying goodbye. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest rose? Please, oh please, please come.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and here is a wonderful piece of advice from the survivor of the tragedy of Karbala, Imam Zain al-Abidin, also known as Imam al-Sajjad, peace be upon him. God says, O son of Adam, satisfy yourself with that which I have given to you, and you will be the most abstinent of people. O son of Adam, carry out the duties that I have made incumbent upon you, and you will be the best worshipper of people. O son of Adam, avoid acting matters that I have deemed forbidden, and you will be the most pious of people.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
10 minutes. The Russian attack on Ukraine. The power keg finally exploded on the 24th of February, not after months, but years of tension between NATO and Moscow, turning the Cold War between Russia and the West hot again. The finger of blame immediately fell on the Russian president. This was always about naked aggression, about Putin's desire for empire by any means necessary. The US president rushed to condemn the attack on the very same day. Biden, however, didn't bother to draw attention to NATO's arrogant policy towards Russia over the past quarter century. As the most powerful military alliance in history, NATO has long been creeping towards Russia without heeding Moscow's warnings. As they say, the first casualty when war comes is truth. On February 9, 1990, and in the process of German unification, then US Secretary of State James Baker's famously assured Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev that NATO expansion would not be one inch eastward. And it was just part of a cascade of assurances about Soviet security made by Western leaders to Gorbachev and other Soviet officials. But in practice, the West backtracked on its promise. The first move was initiated under Bill Clinton in 1993, when his administration proposed inviting Poland, the Czech Republic, and Hungary to become NATO members, which the US Senate finally approved in 1998. The first wave of membership expansion was met with a strong reaction by the Russians. In her memoir, Madeleine Albright, Clinton's Secretary of State, writes, "Russian President Boris Yeltsin and his countrymen were strongly opposed to enlargement, seeing it as a strategy for exploiting their vulnerability and moving Europe's dividing line to the east, leaving them isolated. In spite of Moscow's objection, US and NATO leaders proceeded with new rounds of expansion, taxing the patience of the Russians. In 2004, three former Soviet republics, namely Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania, were brought into NATO. Meanwhile, American rockets were placed in Poland and Romania, and Ukraine was armed with Western weaponry. In March 2007, Vladimir Putin gave his last friendly warning at the annual Munich Security Conference. He said, "NATO has put its frontline forces on our borders. Its expansion represents a serious provocation that reduces the level of mutual trust. And we have the right to ask, against whom is this expansion intended? And what happened to the assurances our Western partners made after the dissolution of the Warsaw Pact?" Putin's warnings went practically unheard. Instead, the US tried to bring Georgia and Ukraine into NATO, recklessly ignoring what the Russians regarded as their own vital national interests. In retrospect, the Obama administration's interference in Ukraine's internal political affairs in 2013 and 2014 to help demonstrators overthrow Ukraine's elected pro-Russia president was the last straw. In recent months, the Kremlin demanded that NATO provide assurances that the organization would reduce the scope of its military presence in Eastern Europe and would never offer membership to Ukraine. The Biden administration's response was, however, disappointing. Now Washington's attempt to make Ukraine a NATO pawn has cost the Ukrainian people dearly. The current escalation has yet another side to reveal: Western hypocrisy and double standards.
The attack on Ukraine has drawn strong condemnation by almost all Western countries and has triggered immediate sanctions by the United States and other countries targeting Russian banks, oil refineries and military exports. The speed of such an international response has raised eyebrows at the lack of such a reaction to other conflicts across the world. At the same time, the mainstream media have been accused of using their outlets to not only praise Ukraine's resistance to Russian troops, but also to underlying their shock at how such a conflict could happen to a civilized nation. What CBS News senior correspondent in Kiev, Charlie DeAgata, said when describing the event is just a case in point.
But this isn't a place, with all due respect, like Iraq or Afghanistan, that has seen conflict raging for decades. You know, this is a relatively civilized, relatively European, I have to choose those words carefully too, city where you wouldn't expect that or hope that it's going to happen.
As just another example, the British writer Daniel Hannan wrote in The Telegraph, "They seem so like us. That is what makes it shocking. War is no longer something visited upon impoverished and remote populations. It can happen to anyone."
Vladimir Putin is prepared to use barbaric and indiscriminate tactics against innocent civilians, to bomb tower blocks, to send missiles into tower blocks, to kill children, as we're seeing in increasing numbers.
Such statements in the mainstream media have contributed to the further dehumanization of non-white, non-European people suffering from conflicts mostly caused by NATO forces, troops with blue eyes and blonde hair. Mostly caused by NATO forces, troops with blue eyes and blonde hair. From this particular point of view, Libyan, Afghan, Iraqi and Syrian lives don't matter, for they are looked upon as uncivilized. A desperate Syrian refugee recently told Reuters, "We are wondering why were Ukrainians welcome in all countries while we Syrian refugees are still in tents and remain under the snow facing death and no one is looking to us." Even European politicians have expressed support for open borders towards Ukrainian refugees, referring to them as intellectuals and European, in a stark contrast with the rhetoric they have been using for migrants and refugees from Africa, the Middle East and Central Asia. In the words of Jean-Louis Brulange, a member of the French National Assembly, the Ukrainian refugees will be an immigration of great quality intellectuals, those whom we will be able to take advantage of. In fact, the sorrow and despair the West is feeling for Ukraine has not been identical to the sorrow and despair it feels for Yemen, Palestine and Syria, or other war-torn nations in the region. If war is bad, it is bad for all humanity. This selective empathy and sympathy means the West has still a long way to go to really believe in what it has long been preaching the world about: human lives matter, no matter where they belong to.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special. I invite you to be with this program. We're going to speak about dignity in Islam.
I know easily take away everything you've given me. And I try to remember not to take anything for granted, 'cause I know that one day suddenly this will all come to an end. So my last wish is for you to be pleased with me.
Today, Thursday, is the 7th of Sha'ban, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 19th of Isfand, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 10th of March, 2022, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Al-Fatir, verse 10.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. من كان يريد العزة فلله العزة جميعا إليه يصعد الكلم الطيب والعمل الصالح يرفعه والذين يمكرون السيئات لهم عذاب شديد ومكر أولئك هو يبور.
Whoever desires honor through power, then to Allah belongs all honor. To him ascends good speech, and righteous work raises it. But they who plot evil deeds will have a severe punishment, and the plotting of those, it will perish.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The real glory is with Allah, not with people, and it is found under the light of faith and righteous deed. Since it is only the pure essence of Allah that is mighty, else because of their limitation, all creatures can be defeated. Therefore, the whole glory belongs to Him. And whoever obtains any glory, it is from the endless ocean of His blessing. Today's special end, Allah is the source of dignity and honor. Allah says if you want dignity, you must be aware that it belongs to Him. And the means of ascending to that source is by rising up. You cannot aspire to connect to Him and have izzah by being stagnant. You must move and ascend. This is done by proper beliefs and a proper understanding of your position, where you come from, what your Creator expects of you, and what your future holds. In a sense, every person is identical to his or her belief, and the actions are helpers enabling one to move upwards, like a person who lives in a building with 100 floors. To access the top floor, he will go into the lift, press the button, and go up. What is rising is the person. It is the lift that helps him rise. His beliefs are the key that to that rise. And righteous conduct helps the beliefs rise further. We must therefore invest in our belief, and then our iman will produce righteous conduct.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with self-esteem in Islam. So we find that this self-esteem is one of the important conditions of liberating oneself from the bounds and chains of being in the danger and in the prison of, for example, carnal desires, or being very much attached to this transitory worldly life. According to Imam Ali alayhi salam, إلهي كفى بعزا أن أكون لك عبدا وكفى بفخرا أن تكون لي ربا. Oh God, it's enough honor for me to be your servant, and it's enough for me as an honor that you are my Lord. I mean, the Arabic original is really very poetic and beautiful. How I wish we had Imam Ali's English translation of his own discourse. In this connection, it must be indicated that based on this apothem of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we can find that it's derived, I mean, based on at least three Quranic indications or Quranic fragments. One of them is that وَلَا يَحْسُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ إِنَّ الْعِزَّةِ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. O Prophet, you shouldn't be worried because of what other people might say about you, because إِنَّ الْعِزَّةِ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا, because grandeur is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the all-hearing, all-knowledgeable. Another Quranic fragment is this, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةَ فَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ جَمِيعًا. Whoever wants grandeur, I mean sublime station, this sublime station is associated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, is available just before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. سُبْحَانَ رَبِّكَ رَبِّ الْعِزَّةِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ. Praised is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of all divine grandeur and sublimity. He is more sublime than can be described or designated.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special IRIB English Radio.
In this part, we look at Imam Hussein and dignity. Imam Hussein and his companions has a unifying message for all of us to uphold the high principles of human dignity and justice. A person who has dedicated his entire life in obedience to Allah by no means would pay allegiance to an oppressor like Yazid. There would be no value in his life even if he spent all of it worshipping Allah without his dignity and honor by having to pledge allegiance to an oppressor. Imam Hussein regarded dignity as an essential part of living. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of Islamic Republic of Iran, said Imam Hussein was a symbol of honor. And because he firmly withstood, he was also a symbol of dignity. It is the honor and dignity attributed to Imam Hussein. Some people might say something but never stand for what they say and retreat. These people cannot take pride in what they say.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawwarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawwarta darbi, shukran.
On the continuation of today's special, Tips of Dignity and Respect. Today's tip, don't let negatively creep in. Do not allow negatively to make a room in your life, be it for certain things, a certain people. Not everyone and everything can cater to your interests, and that's fine. Learn not to hold on to negativity and let everything go away. Another tip is communicating with respect. When you are communicating with others, it is important to have the same respect towards them as they have for you. Even if they aren't doing the same, you try to speak with as much respect as possible.
When you think of your honor and dignity and karama, we always think there are enemies out there trying to take away our honor and dignity. But you'd be surprised to know that the number one enemy who can take away your dignity and honor is not some outside enemy. It's not even the shaitan. It's you yourself. The most one who can take your dignity and honor is you yourself. And this is the word of caution. This is the warning. We have to be very careful not to allow ourselves to take away our own honor and dignity. And hence we have this hadith from Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. مَا أَقْبَحَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِ أَن تَكُونَ لَهُ رَغْبَةٌ تُذِنُّ. How embarrassing, the Imam says, or how ugly it is for the believer, for a mu'min, to have a desire which humiliates. We all have desires in our lives. Allah created us with needs and desires. But the problem is, when we allow these desires to blind us and to take away our honor and dignity. You know, an Arabic saying says, صاحب الحاجة أعمى. The one who has a need becomes blind. You can't think properly. You think as if you only exist in this world and my problems are the only problems that exist in this world. Hence you become blind. You start making mistakes and these mistakes take away your honor and dignity. But as for the true believers, they never show that they have a need. They never show. For example, the Quran, when describing the poor believers, mu'mineen, who are faqir, who are poor. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states? يَحْسَبُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُ أَغْنِيَاءَ مِنَ التَّعَفُّفِ. When those people who do not know them, they look at them, they don't think they're poor. Because they're so sensitive and protective of their honor and dignity, they do not show to anyone that they have a need. This is a great quality that the believers have. And Allah loves those people who are not blinded by their desires and not blinded by their needs.
That was all for today's special. We were speaking about dignity in Islam. Inshallah, we'll continue this topic. But till then, we'll leave you in Allah, the Almighty's protection.
La ilaha illa Allah, Allah Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Ali Imami, Lafata illa Ali Imami, Ali Imami, Ali Imami.
La ilaha illa Allah, Allah Rabbi,
Muhammad Nabi, علي إمامي.
لا فتى إلا علي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/EN.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.